بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، ولا عاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، والصلوات الله وسلامه على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جاءته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Hope everybody is doing well. Had a good couple of days here. Oof. I was about to say we had a special sheikh yesterday, but when Bobby J walks in, and with the gangster as well, then mashallah, tabarakar rahman. This is Eid for us, Bobby J. Mashallah. But yeah, the sheikh was here yesterday. I'm sure that some of you, obviously I saw some of you guys here. And then it was live streamed as well. And today he's in Masjid al-Furqan, and on his way back to London, and then he'll be leaving. But it was nice for him to be here. Alhamdulillah. Right, so today, any announcements? Do we have anything that we need to say? Shaz, any?
I'm wrong.
The one that he mentioned, test flight, is that the PG app? Yeah. Yeah. So, salam. Yeah. So the. Yeah, the couple of things then about last week. A lot of folks, so maybe if someone in the Telegram chat can share the direct YouTube link for those folks that don't use the portal. The portal on the computer is the best, obviously. But the app is very popular with quite a few people. And last week, it was having some trouble. We tried to work out what was going on. We thought it was the app, but it wasn't. It was actually YouTube itself. And YouTube created all kinds of problems for all kinds of apps. So anyway, we've had to change a few things anyway to ensure that that doesn't happen again, or minimize that anyway, and a few other upgrades. And so over the next few, I want to say week, 2 weeks, we don't know how long this stuff takes, but soon, inshallah, you'll have a new version of both the Android and the Apple iOS apps, inshallah. So for the time being, just watch it directly on the YouTube link, and that should suffice you, inshallah. That's that. The next thing I want to say is LP will continue here on site at the same time, 10 past 8, for the foreseeable next few weeks. I want to say like 3 weeks or 2 weeks or something like that. And then it will change on the 19th. On the 19th, if 19th is a Wednesday, or is that the 18th? Wednesday. Then that will be a bit of a unique one. It will start before Salatul Isha, just because I'll be away for the next few weeks, and we want to keep a consistent time of something like 7 o'clock or something like that. So 7 p.m. UK time for a few weeks. So just keep an eye on the chat, and you'll be covered. All right. So salams to everybody. Here, and that link, Abbas, is to share in the Telegram chat, because they can't see the... okay, khalas. And salams to everybody. MashaAllah, we have nice lots of people here. We have Shahan, MashaAllah, in the chat, and we have him here. Look at this. This is the magic, Yani. You are really, Yani, the AI. This Hajj with AI situation is getting out of control.
I think questions on YouTube, and yeah.
And when you do the question on the app, where?
Yeah, what's your view on this? It's a video setting.
Yeah, the app is still usable. I mean, you can still ask questions on the what's it called on YouTube as well. But yeah, the portal is a portal, right? I don't see it. I mean, I only look at the portal. Yeah, that's. I mean, you can ask the question, but I mean, who's seeing it? Nobody knows. All right. So, let's do the section that we're in, which is, what is it? وَيُصَلِّيهَا رَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ الْخُطْبَةِ يُكَبِّرُ فِي الْأُولَى بَعْدَ الْإِحْرَامُ وَالْإِسْتِفْتَاحُ وَقَبْلَ التَّعَوُّدُ وَالْقِرَاءَ سِتًّا وَفِي الثَّانِيَةِ قَبْلَ الْقِرَاءَةِ خَمْسًا يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ مَعَ كُلِّ تَكْبِيرَةٍ وَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ كَبِيرًا وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ كَثِيرًا وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ النَّبِيِّ وَآلِهِ وسلم تسليما كثيرا وإن أحب قال غير ذلك ثم يقرأ جهرا في الأولى بعد الفاتحة بسبح وبلغاشية في الثانية. All right, so It is offered as two units before the khutbah, the Eid prayer. In the first unit, after the opening takbir and istiftah, but before the ta'awudh and any recitation, one utters six takbirs. In the second unit, one utters five takbirs before any recitation. One raises their hands with every takbir, saying, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wa sallallahu ala muhammadan nabiyyi wa alihi wa sallama tasliman kathira, which translates as, Allah is the greatest, may the most abundant praise be to Allah, may Allah be exalted morning and evening, and blessings and abundant peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his family. And if he wishes, he can say other than that too. Then, in the prayer, he recites out loud, with Surah Al-A'la in the first unit after the Fatiha, and with Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second. And that's more than enough. That should cover pretty much all of our lesson. All right, folks. So, last week, I want to say, we were just finishing up on the issue of the number of takbirs, and the difference of opinion on that, and Sheikh just giving some advice on people taking it easy and the issues of fiqh, especially where there's the matter is matter of ijtihad. And actually, I want you to know that the Eid prayer and the janazah prayer are useful to study in this whole kind of field of taking it easy with people. Yani, meaning that if there was a person that started studying these two chapters before anything else, ironically, they would be a lot more relaxed with other people and don't get carried away. Because these two prayers indicate just how much difference of opinion exists in the prayer. So we're going to be speaking about today. The opening part is وَيَرْفَعْ يَدَهِ فِي كُلِّ تَكْبِيرًا, and he raises his hands with every takbirah. And immediately we know that's a major division point between the Muslims, right? And the madhabs and the like. And one of the things that the Eid prayer, as you're about to see, is going to show you is that not only is there a difference of opinion in the Eid prayer, and it just goes to show you that it's so not a very strong point to raise the hands, but that's actually taken from the normal prayer as well. And it's not such a strong point to raise the hands in the normal prayer as well, meaning the obligatory prayer, all right, the basic prayer. And that should also indicate to you that the Eid prayer and the janazah prayer, their presentation is a expression of the differences of opinion of the scholars, and that in itself is an expression of the lack of evidence from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the exact details and the nature of these prayers. And when a person is introduced at the forefront or at the beginning of his studies, that it is possible that a prayer is being put together and a description or an opinion on the prayer is being put together and the evidences for them are not primary, or they're primary but not of the highest quality of authenticity and veracity, then a person just calms down a little bit and starts to understand the importance of trusting scholars and their opinions and looking at the Sahaba and understanding their differences and the like. So it's useful. All right, let's dive straight in then. So he says that يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ مَعَ كُلِّ تَكْبِيرًا. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, as for takbiratul ihram, which is the opening takbir, and we should now not have to say opening takbir ever again, because this is a statement that everyone should recognize. Takbiratul ihram means the opening takbir, the takbir that makes everything haram when it comes to the prayer. Sheikh says there's absolutely no doubt that the people should raise their hands with it. Yani, when it's being said, people should raise their hands, because this has been established in the two authentic collections from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and other than Abdullah ibn Umar, narrated by Bukhari in the chapter of the Adhan in the book of raising the hands with the first takbir, hadith number 735, also narrated by Imam Muslim in the book of prayer chapter, the recommendation to raise the hands, حذو المنكبين مع تكبيرة الإحرام. The recommendation to raise the hands when making Takbiratul Ihram until its level of the shoulders. That's the chapter title that Imam Muslim gave it, okay? That hadith is number 390. This is 390, this is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, and this hadith has been narrated by other ways as well. And this is a matter that all four schools agree upon. All four schools agree that every prayer that is a prayer, whether it's janazah, whether it's eid, whether it's normal prayer, nafila, you raise your hands with this takbirah. And then just like the rest of the other prayers, on the Eid prayer, they also differ as well. Is there any more raising in the rest of the prayer itself? Now, when we're talking about the raising in the rest of the prayer, then we revert back to the when we covered this issue years back, or actually not years back, maybe 4 or 5 years, when we're talking about raising up from ruku'a. When we're talking about coming up from ruku'a, then that goes back to the normal difference of opinion, the Hanbali school, the Shafi'i school. The other one will not be relevant, which is coming up from the after you finish 2 rak'ah. And if you're coming up to stand for the 3rd rak'ah, then that's not going to be relevant, because in Eid and in Janazah there isn't such a situation. Yeah, but that's fair enough. But in the Eid prayer, of course, you've got coming up from the ruku'ah 2 times. So you will raise your hands normally there. No, this discussion is not about that. This discussion is about when you say the takbirah itself. When you're saying the extra zawaid, takbirat. What's the position? Sheikh Uthaymeen himself, he says, as for the rest of the takbirat, فَهِيَ مَوْضُعَ خِلَافٍ بَيْنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ. This is a matter of difference between the ulama. The first position is that he raises his hands. The second position is that he does not raise his hands. The correct position, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, is that he raises his hands at every takbirah. And in the takbirat of the Salatul Janazah as well, the 4 times. And you know, when we come to janazah prayer, you'll see that 4 times is the most popular one, but it's permissible to do 5 and 6 and 9 takbirs as well, and more than that in the janazah prayer, depending upon situation and time. But anyway, just like the janazah prayer, just like the Eid prayer, every extra takbirah gets a raising of the hands. لِأَنَّ هَذَا وَرَدَ عَنِ الصَّحَابَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. That's good. He's not claimed it to be an action of the Prophet ﷺ. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that this has been narrated from the companions. وَلَمْ يَرِدَنِ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ خِلَافُ. And now, there's another way of presenting an evidence. He said, and we've got no opposition narrated to this from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So it's narrated from the companions, but we've not had it negated by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Something that could have happened and whatever. Obviously, scholars will turn around and say, okay, that's fine, but actually this is an affirmative action that we would like primary evidence from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم actually doing it. And people can turn around and say, well, we don't have that, but the Sahaba doing it is an indication that they took it from somewhere. They don't make these things up. And then that's like a wider argument in itself. So Sheikh Uthaymeen continues. He goes, وَمِثْلُ هَذَا الْعَمَلِ لَا مَدْخَلَ لِلِاجْتِهَادِ فِي. This kind of action is not an area in which scholars kind of, you know, I've got to make a decision. Do I do it? Do I not? It's not like a fatwa situation. It's not the any scenario that you can sit there and you try to work out whether this is the right place to do it or not. You either have seen it and observed it and believe that this is the right situation to follow, or you didn't see it and then you assume that it was not done. So that's how the Sahaba who didn't do it, that's the reason they didn't do it. They never saw the Prophet ﷺ either pray the prayer, or they prayed him, didn't notice it, or they were far back, didn't see it. You know, not everybody is going to see the same thing. That's an important point to remember, right? Now, and I tell you something, just using aql here, Eid prayer is an interesting one in that everybody comes out. Now you could use like logic, and it's only going to get you so far. So you could say, well, if the only way that we can understand the prayer is based upon the level of the prayer and who's observing it, well, the Prophet ﷺ is praying a lot at home. And so we get that from Aisha and the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and the servants of the Prophet ﷺ. But the Eid prayer and the Janazah prayer are not even prayed inside, let alone prayed at home. They're not even prayed in the masjid, let alone prayed at home. So we've already lost like half of knowledge describing this. Right? Someone might turn around and say, yeah, but the Eid prayer has a lot of observers, a lot of ladies sitting on the side who would not normally come out, right? They wouldn't normally come out, but the Prophet ﷺ specifically ordered the menstruating women to come out for the Eid prayer, because he would give them a little khutbah afterwards, give them a little reminder, a little bit of kind of personal time afterwards. And so an argument could be, where's all that evidence gone? Where are all these ladies sitting? Well, the argument would be responded to is that they don't do this, some kind of situation where they're at the front or at the back, at the sides rather. They'd be at the back, just like the lines are at the back. So there's no reason to suggest that there's like some kind of audience at the front watching the Prophet ﷺ and they're not praying. So, but it's in the area of logic. When you don't have primary evidence, then we're just kind of going back and forth in my opinion, your opinion, my opinion, your opinion, and perception of the sitting and where people are. And it's not evidence. You get what I'm saying? And janazah is also not attracting a lot of people. It's a public prayer, but maybe we should expect more. And subhanAllah, we don't, as far as I remember, and obviously I'll refresh my memory when we get to the chapter itself. As far as I know, there's not a single authentic hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ has prayed the janazah prayer and it's been described. I don't think, as far as I know, or authentic anyway. Yeah? And even in the weak hadith, I don't think there's any. And pretty much all of it is based upon one big key hadith from Abdullah ibn Abbas that he prayed it this way and they were watching him and they copied him, essentially. And there's a lot more to come on that as well. Anyway, so he says, Shaykh Uthaymeen, he goes, such an action, this is not an area for ijtihad. لِأَنَّهُ عِبَادَةٌ فَهُوَ حَرَكَةٌ فِي عِبَادَةٌ. This is an act of worship and this is a movement in the act of worship. So it's an act of worship itself and that requires an evidence. You don't just sit there and say, do we do it, do we not do it? فَلَا يَذْهَبْ إِلَيْهِ ذَاهِبٌ مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ إِلَّا وَفِيهِ أَصْلٌ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. No companion would ever even think about going to this act except that there is some basis for it from the Prophet ﷺ. It might be that they didn't see it, but they know that the Prophet ﷺ makes takbir in the prayer, and then they think, well, why on earth would you not continue with that takbir in this position? And, with this act. And that's an ijtihad, but it's not an ijtihad like, when you're making a fatwa. This is an ijtihad based upon direct evidence that he did do it in a normal prayer. So why wouldn't he not do it in this prayer? What's the reason to differentiate? So, anyway. And also, it is authenticated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, أنه كان يرفع يديه في تكبيرات الجنازة مع كل تكبيرة. It has been narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar that he used to raise his hands in every takbir of the janazah that was made. And this hadith is narrated by Bukhari. Alright, so this is highly authentic, but from the action of Abdullah ibn Umar. This hadith in Bukhari, or athar, you can say, is hadith number 106. Okay, 106. بَلْ إِنَّهُ رُوِيَ عَنْهُ مَرْفُوعًا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ صَحَّحَهُ مَرْفُوعًا إِلَى النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمِ. Because actually, there were some scholars that even said that this was narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, this action, and that it is authentic. My personal opinion, I don't hold that, but that is correct. There are some scholars that said this is actually authentically narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he did that as well. I want to just also mention a few points here. So when it comes to the rest of the takbirs, what's their position? The Hanbalis have made it clear what their position is. Sheikh Uthaymeen has made our class position clear what it is, and it is to raise the hands. But this is also the position of the three imams as well. And when we say the three imams, it means Malik, Ahmed, and Shafi'i. It's whenever you talk about the three, because they are always the three that gather on things. And whenever it's the odd one out, it's nearly always Abu Hanifa. And Abu Hanifa does sit this one out as well. So he does not hold this as a position, and therefore you do not see the Hanafis raising their hands with the takbir, and they keep their hands in the position of salah. Now, the next question is, when you raise this, Imam Ahmed, Qala Ahmed, one of the commentators to Al-Mumti', Zad al-Mustaqni', he says that one of the direct evidences that a person should raise their hands with every takbira is the hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujar. And the hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujar, radiallahu anhu wa arda, this one has been narrated by Ad-Darimi, in volume 1229, and by Imam Ahmad, volume 4316, and by Ibn Abi Shaybah, and by At-Tabarani, and Al-Bayhaqi, and so on and so forth. All on the authority of Wa'il ibn Hujr. And this hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr is a hadith that we used in the chapter of Salah anyway. And this is the famous hadith that he is making takbir, and this raising his hands with the takbirah. And this is the hadith which establishes the raising of the hands in a normal prayer. This is not a hadith about the Eid prayer. This is not a hadith about the janazah prayer. Rather, this is the hadith about the normal prayer. When Imam Ahmad was asked to comment on this hadith, he said that, that this hadith that makes it clear that Wa'il said that the Prophet ﷺ would raise his hands with every takbirah means that every takbirah is included in this. And therefore, it was Imam Ahmad that put this opinion forward and gave the other scholars and so on that confidence, because they also saw the Sahaba practicing it as well. And so they said, right, there you go, the Sahaba went with this as well. So in every janazah, every Eid, extra takbir, you raise your hands. And this has been also narrated from Umar radiallahu an, the Khalifa, and that he used to raise his hands with every takbirah in the janazah prayer and in the Eid prayer. However, something nice for the hadith students, so those that look at a hadith a bit more deeper, this athar is weak, the narration that Umar radiallahu an used to do this. And it's been narrated from more than just Umar, many Sahaba, but just look at this narration of Umar. It's narrated by Imam al-Bayhaqi, volume 3, hadith number 293, in the chapter, in the book of the Eid prayer, in the chapter of raising the hands with every takbir of the Eid prayer. And the Sanad contains a very famous narrator, Abdullah ibn Lahia. Now, Abdullah ibn Lahia, when you study hadith, it's like one of the first miskeen that you come across is this guy. He's always considered weak. And everyone knows that. Whenever you find him in a chain, he's weak. But it's not as straightforward as that, because he's not outright rejected and the like. And there's some interesting phrases for those that study hadith that you'll find beneficial. Because of his presence, this athar, and it is only an athar, it's not a hadith, it's a statement of Umar, it is weak. Not only because it's a broken chain, but the one who narrated it, Imam al-Bayhaqi, he himself said that it is weak. And the reason for that is because of Abdullah ibn Lahia, and the reason for that is because he was narrating from other than the Abadila. Now, I love this, okay? When we, if you guys remember in the back in the old days, the good old days, al-Adab al-Mufrad days, we spoke about the Abadila. The Abadila are the big Abdullahs in this deen. Right, the big giant Abdullahs. And when we speak about the Abadila, Abadila is the plural of Abdullah. Yeah, we're talking about Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Amr al-As. And then they differed who is the fourth. What's the opinions? Anyone remember? We haven't covered this for years. We might have done it in LP, I don't know. But I mean, this was 20 years back. Who can... Big Abdullahs. And when you're talking about Abdullahs, they're not just talking about people who are famous, because there's lots of Abdullahs who are famous from Sahaba, but we're talking that they have big positions in the academic transfer of the deen, meaning that ilm is based upon them. And they play a big role in hadith and so on. So we said Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr al-As, and then there's a fourth one. Okay, let me ask a couple of questions. Let me ask a few different questions. Who's the most famous Abdullah that you might would want to put in? That's not been mentioned in these. Most famous Abdullah. Yani older than these guys. I don't know how to give you a clue without. So Abdullah ibn Amr, that's right. Mas'ud said it right, so Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Bilal got it right as well. Yani that's the one you'd expect to be there. However, most of the scholars never included him in this four of the Abadila, most of them. And actually, when you look at it, because this is talking about a nature of, which is strange actually, because there's few that are as important in knowledge, especially in terms of narration of hadith, and in terms of their position in fiqh, than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He's imam, actually. But for whatever reason, he's not included. Or you'll find a little cheat going on, which is that they say, well, actually, when we talk about the Abadila, we're talking about five, so they make him the fourth and they differ over the fifth. Or they make it four and they differ over the fourth. So the two that they go back and forth on is Abdullah ibn Salam and Abdullah ibn Zubair, okay, Al-Awwam. These are the two that that sometimes they include or not. Obviously, this is a human construct. It's not very important, who is the fourth, fifth. They're all giants. They're all very, very important. But the point I wanted to make to you is that when anyone says, who are the Abadila, everyone, they think about the Abadila. These big guys, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas. However, in the hadith sciences, when you say the Abadila, you are not talking about this generation at all. Rather, you're speaking about a very small subset of the scholars that used to narrate on the authority of Abdullah ibn Lahia. Okay? Meaning those that used to narrate from Abdullah ibn Lahia, who, as I said, is considered to be a weak narrator, but if in the chain you have these three Abadila that are narrating from Abdullah ibn Lahia, then we say this hadith actually is not as weak as it may seem. It's probably okay. And we find some supporting evidences and we'll give it a thumbs up. Who are these? Abdullah ibn Mubarak. This goes to show we're now in the Salaf now. We're now in the realm of the Atba' al-Tabi'een. And Abdullah ibn Wahab and Abdullah al-Muqri'. So these are Ruwa. They are imams of hadith. But you probably have never heard of Abdullah ibn Wahab and Abdullah al-Muqri'. And Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, people obviously know about him because he's kind of crossed over to the mainstream. He writes books, essays, lots of crazy quotes from the Mujahideen, one of the imams of the Salafs. Everyone's heard of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. But actually, the other two are also imams in this knowledge. Anyway, the point I want to make is that this athar that Umar radiallahu anh, that he said this, is not very strong. Not very strong. In summary, we can say that the class position is that you raise the hands. At the very least, we have the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ raising his hands in the salah. We don't have very, very authentic hadith when it comes to in the Eid prayer, but we have many sahaba doing it. That's the position of the majority and the story. All right? Then, Sheikh says, note, the author has not told us the manner in how one raises these hands. And this has been something that we actually covered in the chapter of Salah anyway. As for وَأَمَّا فِي صَلَاةِ الْعِيدِ فَهُوَ وَرَدَ عَنْ عُمَرِ And he repeats the same point. He says, Sheikh Uthaymeen, that this action has been narrated from Umar anyway, so we know that it's being done in every single individual takbir. But the manner and the like, we don't know. Now, it's not covered here. I just want to mention this before someone asks. When you make this takbir, right, you'll see that people do a few things. First of all, they've got their hands in their position. And so you have either people that go straight for the takbir. So that's the first part. And then the second is, does it go back to the hand straight or does it go to the thingy? So you've got two variations, starting from here and someone drop their hands and they start, right? So you've got a number of variations. You could drop the hands, go up and then drop the hands again. You could drop the hands and then go into this position. And then the second one, I guess you're dropping the hands again, going up back into this position. Yeah, you could start from this position and then go back to this position. You can all mess about and do all this kind of stuff. We've got a problem here, of course, because we haven't got a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. So that's the first issue. The second is that we don't even have agreement amongst the Sahaba in this manner either. That's an issue. The third is that some of the Sahaba don't even raise their hands aslan. That's an issue, which automatically would indicate to you that this is a matter of ijtihad, an acceptable matter of ijtihad. And when you have this lack of evidence, then the aql starts to get involved. Give me an example of how we try to solve this from an aql point of view. What would we try to do? What kind of approaches could we have? Yeah. Okay, that's good. That might be a theory, logical. We're not now necessarily talking about primary evidence, and that would be minimize movement. And so if we're minimizing movement, then to drop the handset aside would be minimizing movement. Now, on that point, anyone want to say anything? On the minimizing movement, maybe a more Islamicization of that moment, of that point? What would be a different way of putting this point? Minimized movement just sounds like a logical thing. We want to keep a guy, you know, tight and calm and whatever. But there's a more legal thing to say. But that's pretty much the same. Nature of the prayer is like a bit, you know, adab kind of point, spiritual type of point. What about a more legal way of expressing that? Common sense. The legal point would be that to go to here requires an evidence. You get what I'm saying? Now, when you said what you said, you've dealt with the consequence. You haven't gone to the source, which is right. Yeah, that is an objective as well. We want to minimize movement. But actually, it's not movement that we want to minimize. Actually, we want to say that because this is also a movement and a weird movement. And actually, when you look at the books, I mean, the Hanafis, they like absolutely rip every single person when it comes to all this behavior. They're like, all you Yani people with your waving around and Yani, like there's a hadith, obviously Yani discussions about it, that like the things of the elephant, you know, ears flapping like the elephant and whatever, whatnot. Yani, so even this is too much movement. Well, our argument would be, how can something that's got a direct evidence be called Yani, you know, this and that and whatever? Yani, the point is, it's not necessarily about sufficient evidence or not. It's about the fact that whenever you make a move, like last week we were talking about, you know, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Everybody recognizes that this is the one that everybody's hands get back and whatever. Now, there are some that take that very seriously, and they have a very strong point. They said that when you decide to bring a move, a style, a vibe, a X or Y into an act of prayer, this isn't dawah. This isn't tarbiyah to kids. This isn't the area in which you have the right to be able to make yani decisions for the. This is an act of worship, and every single thing you are making a claim that you know it better than the Prophet ﷺ, if there's no evidence to that effect. And so therefore, the argument is that even to what seems insignificant, which is, frankly, from here, dropping to here, right, to start the takbirs, requires an evidence. Because the argument would be, why have you dropped your hands for? You know what I mean? It sounds insignificant, but it's never about the actual point itself, it's about the principle. We defend, and we have to defend this, because a big issue will come. What is that big issue? The big issue is the question I was asked by Ammar al-Shukri yesterday. Ammar al-Shukri yesterday, he said, he goes, look at this video. And I played the video, and it was a guy, he wanted the ruling on whether the next dawah project, you know, his spoken word and whatever. How to, you know, it's all about repackaging things that are already, you know, obviously already there, but could attract more people to adopt them. And he's talking about the prayer. And this video shows this guy, and he's doing the whole prayer in English. Like the whole prayer. I don't think I'm making excuses for him. I don't think he's actually praying. He could just be doing a demo for the video, but the whole thing's in English. And he's memorized it because he's going like 100 miles an hour. You've seen it, yeah? A small beard.
It's a demo.
Is it a demo, yeah? I only saw 20 seconds. I mean, I ain't got that much time, but I mean, enough, yeah, I need to see. He was going so fast, there's no way that he's not been memorizing that. It was like, oh, praise be to God, and they're merciful, this, that, whatever, whatnot, and even God is great. It's the God is great that gets you. Like, he doesn't say, God is great, this is great, it's great. It was like a madness then, and my whole head was blowing up. I was just like, I have to stop it, yeah? So he goes, you know, what do you think? I go, well, first of all, as long as it's not like this prayer, Dave, I think we've got to start, because this prayer is a disaster, Yanni, all right? But if a person was to slow it down and do it just in English, and his Sheikh Hamad's point was that, you know, a lot of people are into this kind of thing, right? Because people connect with the English language, obviously. And I said, how's this any different to what we do when we're demoing, right? And it's a demo. Now, people might turn around and say, yeah, listen, this is a demo. You're not talking about the actual act itself. Well, you say that, but all it needs is a demo to go out there, and then people then start to adopt it. I mean, in our history, Kemal Ataturk, right, he removed Arabic from the prayer. He removed Arabic from everything, right? And by the way, it's not a surprise that if there was anybody that's going to start this, yani, this madness, it would have been someone, or it would have been from the region or the people who follow Abu Hanifa. And because Imam Abu Hanifa, alayhi rahmatullah, is one of the first people that brought in the concept that there is a space for saying things by meaning. And so when you study the fiqh of salah, I don't know whether we covered this in LP or not, to be honest, but it is acceptable, according to some of the Hanafi scholars, to say Allah Kabira instead of Allahu Akbar in the prayer, even though that's never been narrated from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? That's a big thing. Did we mention it, yeah? So, and... No, but that no, that's the, I mean you know. Yeah, yeah. This I agree 100%. It's actually incredibly. What I mean for me, I mean I'm super biased in this because it drives me nuts. And it's just the qadr of Allah is that I always end up standing next to that guy. And that is that guy's worst mistake ever. And, you know, this year I found that guy and then he disappeared for 2 weeks because I was like, what the heck's going on there, bro? But I was never like, I mean, I didn't start like that. I said to him, I was actually very nice, by the way. I said to him, how do you learn your prayer? Do you have a teacher or something like that, blah, blah, blah. He goes, no, that was the wrong answer. I was being polite. I was hoping that he was going to say Fulan, like X. I was going to say, can you go and just make sure you check with your teacher whether you think whether he has allowed you to do this. Obviously, he cut my legs off from before I started. He goes, no, I don't have a teacher. I just, you know. So I said, okay, khalas then. He's just sat there. He said, you know, what the heck? And I don't understand this imam. I'm going to follow in English. And it was super distracting, that man. But he's following in English. Now, the point is not that he follows in English. The thing is that we've been very relaxed on people following in Arabic, which even though there is some kind of idea of holding a mushaf, it was not the position of the scholars. It's not something which is great, blah, blah, blah. But here's the classic thing. It just needs the theory, and then the jumps, yeah, and Muslims will make sure they make all the jumps. So the actual athar is that Aisha wants to pray extra prayers in jama'ah, in the nights of Ramadan, can't lead the prayer in her home. Remember, I've got videos on this and I've written articles on this that people don't know that the asl, the default position of the night prayer is actually at home, right? This comes as a massive shock. Yani, what do you mean taraweeh? Taraweeh is only for the folks who don't know the Qur'an. Taraweeh is for the folks who are not going to recite Qur'an at home. Taraweeh is for... and that's why when Umar saw little groups here and there praying, whatever, and he saw them gathered behind an imam, he goes, what a great innovation this is, right? The whole idea behind it is that, you know, these folks can't do it. Let's stick them under one imam. Wasn't the done thing. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam only did it for a couple of nights. Not yani every night as people think, blah, 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 blah. And that the actual action of the sahab is praying at home. Anyway, Aisha likewise, at home, can't lead the prayer, got an old male servant, he doesn't know Qur'an, so she lets him read from a pages of the Mus'haf. Okay, that's in the position of an imam who doesn't know how to read. What do today's yani kids do? That means that it's allowed for us to use the mushaf behind the imam. Behind the imam. Hold on, that, first of all, what's the connection? Then we say to ourselves, okay, if there is a masjid in which there is no hafiz to correct the imam, to, because it's very common to make mistakes, and so then one guy should use a mushaf. Bro, my guy is only 10 rows at the back, young kid. Yeah? And he's reading the Arabic one. I said to him, son, I go, what are you doing? He goes, so I've seen lots of these guys, right? And they're mostly young. They're not the elderly. So one of them was like, I want to make sure that the imam doesn't make any mistakes. I was like, what the fish? Wallah, I was like, you know. So forget him. There was another guy, he said, I enjoy it like this. I said, Habibi, I go, this is not about your enjoyment. This is an act of ibadah. Exactly what he said. He goes, this helps me memorize. I go, Habibi, this is not the moment and time for this memorization. And it's these little jumps. And then as Shaz said, this year, we had this plethora of people reading in English behind the in masjid, yeah? But not just this masjid. Google's now obviously, I mean, that one's gone, but I mean... I remember Yasser, I don't know whether he did it. I'm pretty sure, yeah, I don't want to put words in, I don't want to make the claim, or whether he said it's allowed, or whether he did it. But he did either he did it or he said it's allowed to do a PowerPoint presentation for the Jum'ah khutbah. No, it was Yasser. And the point being, the wider point being, that once you start to bring a little bit of aql into the whatever, and you start to kind of say, this is quicker, this is better, this is easier, this is more beneficial. Once you're down there, then you've opened the floodgates and you can whatever. And so even though this might seem Bilal reckons it was Sheikh Yasser, that once you've got your easy on this little act of from hands to side, you can open up all kinds of things.
But going back to that movement, the method of justifying the raising the hand,
yes, you're right, that the whole idea is that they're taking it from the companions, but what if it's not been narrated from the companions? I mean, this is a kind of like a very specific kind of detail, right? Not the one that you would automatically kind of see. And, oh, nice one. Bilal says that we did discuss Allah Kabir and Allah Kareem and Allah Al-Azim in chapter 16. Okay, lesson 5. That's great. And Maryam mentions that there were people that who were doing this. And I even had a student's parent arguing with me about it when I referenced this being wrong in class. Like, there's got to be a differentiation between doing a demo and whatever. And that's fine, you know, to do the English. That's no problem in demoing. But in the actual prayer itself, it's a big shout. And I'll tell you something now. What's the thingy? Turkey again is a real touch paper. Touch paper? Is that what you ignite? And it's tinderwood. Yeah, and it's very tense. Because of Erdogan's waning popularity and Erdogan's kind of like a little bit excesses, I want to say. So the Islamic side of life is coming under huge pressure in Turkey, and the revival of Ataturk and secularism and get rid of all this religious involvement in life, whatever, whatnot, is even more so, whatever. And I was reading, subhanAllah, today the actors and actresses of Ertuğrul, the thing, and they have a massive impact, and they were celebrating and saying that to bring Ataturk back and whatever, whatnot. These are the people that people watching them the earth rules and the halimas and all that, whatever, whatnot, they're thinking that they're the most practicing of people, man, they're the most bakwas, yani, worst of the worst in their normal lives. You wouldn't believe it, actually. And don't go searching, because you will be depressed, yani, beyond your belief, how little they believe in Allah and the Messenger or care for the Sunnah. But for money, they will put on, yani, you know, their thing. But in social circles or in public life, they're very, very influential. And so, anyway, what's the argument? So the first argument is that any movement, it should be restricted to that which there's an evidence from. And so that would support that you do not make a move from the hands, from here. So making the takbir from here should be the default position, because to go to here would require an evidence. Other scholars would say there is no evidence. Therefore, let's look at what you're trying to do, which is a takbir. And where does a takbir start from? You get a point? So if we use the opening takbir, then of course people's hands are at their sides. Right? You don't go into prayer waiting, then you say, Allahu Akbar. You get what I'm trying to say? It's yani from a natural position. The next argument is, when is the next takbir in the prayer? When is the next takbir in the prayer? From ruku'ah. So when you're coming up from Sami Allahu Liman Hamida, it's from your hands, from your sides. You get the point? Yani there's an argument being built that if you're thinking logically, what's the difference? Avoiding differences of opinion. There are some scholars that said that going into that yani is not part of it. But let's just use this one. Let's use going into ruku'ah. Right? Into ruku' would be an evidence, as Shaz says, for the other folks, that that's going from a position. Actually, I'll tell you that there are some scholars said that going into ruku', you don't do it from here. It's وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ Allahu Akbar. Right? Why? Based upon the same evidence that the original state of takbir, which is ihram, starts from hands at sides. The dominant ones that occur in the prayer, which are agreed upon, which is coming up from ruku', coming up from the two rak'ah that you've prayed, yani at-tahiyyatu lillah, and then abduhu wa rasuluh, and now you stand up for the third rak'ah, that's coming from the sides. Therefore, they said this is a default position, and therefore, every other time then, you should drop your hands to the sides and take it from there. Just to give you the kind of the argument, right? And then the opposite argument, as you heard, would be, no, actually, the default position is from minimal movement. You need to yani evidence that yani back to there, and so yani what I will say is that I think absolutely the matter is flexible. Absolutely, there is arguments for both sides, and the class position is straight from here, no problem. Yani keeping your hands in your position, and then going there, and then going back, going there, going back. This is safe, no drama, no need for any controversy. You're not yani getting involved in any issues, and this is acceptable. This is acceptable. And I have to tell you that some of the Hanbalis, they said this is their choice as well, right? And like I said, from a class position, I have to tell you that I think the matter is very, very flexible. And if a person does it yani from here, then I think it's okay. And if a person did it yani, dropped hands and did it from there, then that default position is also acceptable. Okay? It's acceptable. So just I want to make it clear for the camera that I'm talking putting the hands on the chest or stomach or whatever. Right. Now the next point. Yes.
Supposed to come from somewhere, and that all that's almost an evidence. You can not see this as an evidence because there must be so many
companies. 100% the Hanafis saw that. Zafar's question is that this concept of nothing from the Prophet ﷺ but the Sahaba doing it, surely the Hanafis and Abu Hanifa and the like saw this as well. So why don't they yani take that position? Actually, the Hanafis do more maybe than anybody else in seeing Sahaba and doing those actions. Their argument would be that not all of the Sahaba did it, that the big ones didn't do it. The ones that did it is weak. the ones that are in our area that we saw and only that we saw told us to do it like this. So absolutely 100% they accept that argument of Sahaba doing actions, and that in the absence of any evidence, this is an indicator that we should take it seriously. The question is, Yani, about how big or how important it is. Quick thingy, we have a green Peugeot, please, if it can be taken from the charger spot, D060NYW, electric one, okay? So D060NYW, we just need to free that spot up, please, yeah? Green Peugeot, just do a quick move. Jazakumullah khair. What's next? So now when you said Allahu Akbar, what's the next thing that you say, right? Well, according to this, according to Imam Al-Hajjawi, he said that you say Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, and wa subhanallahi wa bihamdihi bukratan, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad al-Nabi wa alihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Now, a lot of folks might be seeing that and like, never seen that before, never heard it before, and, you know, be surprised by that. It's an interesting point. Sheikh Uthameen starts off straight away. He goes, this kind of dhikr needs something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a dhikr, it's specific, it's long, it's detailed. Where is the evidence from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It is very, very specific. It's in a very specific situation, in an act of ibadah. And guess what? It has not been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he ever used to say that. Rather, this has only been narrated from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. It is an athar from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And what is that athar? That athar states, أَنَّهُ قَالْ, that he said, يعني, or that he's, that he, when he was asked the question, what should a person say? He said, أَنْ يَحْمُدَ اللَّهِ وَيُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ وَيُصَلِّ عَنَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. That he should praise Allah, exalt Allah, and send salutations upon the Prophet. This hadith, this author rather, has been narrated by Imam Al-Bayhaqi, volume 3, hadith number, or author number 208. This has also been narrated by Imam At-Tabarani, and it has also been narrated in some of the smaller books as well. Also narrated by Abdul Razak As-San'ani in his Musannaf, and lots of different places. Lots of different narrations, many of them weak in their chain, but the one that's got the chain of Ibrahim al-Nakhai narrating from Al-Alqama, narrating from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, because this is a very important chain, because you sometimes see Ibrahim al-Nakhai. Those who study Hanafi fiqh will know that Ibrahim al-Nakhai is a very, very, very important player for their narrations. And why? Because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the key, right, to all of the Hanafi fiqh. It all comes through Ali ibn Abi Talib, it comes through Ubay bin Ka'b, and it comes from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. These are major players. And the chain that's used is Ibrahim al-Nakhai. Sometimes though you see a chain saying Ibrahim al-Nakhai took it from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. This is not true, because Ibrahim al-Nakhai never met any of the Sahaba, as most of the scholars said. So therefore, if we don't see the student of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in the middle, his name is Al-Qama, and so he's the one who's then narrating it to Ibrahim al-Nakhai, almost automatically you know that the narration is weak. Anyway, but there is other versions of this, and Yani, we can say that it's possibly authentic. Possibly or authentic. Imam Ahmad accepted it. Imam Ahmad thought that this is good enough as a statement from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And so, Sheikh Uthameen, he says that this has not been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's that. He goes, and also, وَالْحَمْدُ وَالثَّنَاءَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يُمْكِنْ أَنْ يَكُونَ يعني, and he's saying that, okay, let's just assume the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say it, but Abdullah ibn Mas'ud did say this, that this is what you should do after every takbira. Then we could also explain it and say, well, the hamd and the thana, because he said أَنْ يَحْمَدُ اللَّهِ say alhamdulillah وَيُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ, meaning you say subhanallah, yani sending thana means is to like praise him, not praise him, to exalt him and to extol him and to declare his greatness, okay? This is like Surah Al-Fatiha. Maybe what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was referring to is Surah Al-Fatiha itself. And the reason we know that is because Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, this is Hamd, this is praise. And it is also Thana, because we have the hadith, the famous hadith in Sahih Muslim of Abu Hurairah, the hadith of the conversation that Allah has with every person when they pray. This is one of the great hadith in Islam, by the way. And all of you, I'm pretty sure, know it. But the Prophet ﷺ said that when the person stands in front of Allah and says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, Hamidani Abdi, my slave just praised me. And then when my slave says in the salah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Athna alayya abdi, that my slave has just extolled me, exalted me, when he says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So therefore, Shaykh says that what actually is the meaning of what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was saying is that after the takbir, he should praise Allah, i.e. recite the Fatiha, to do the thana, which is the completion of the Fatiha, and yusalli ala nabi, and then make sure that there is Durood Sharif. Meaning this is going to be a normal prayer that follows after these takbirat. So this is a way of explaining away what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud possibly meant. And he supports this position by making a final statement. He goes, and frankly, this kind of very specific dhikr that the Hanbalis are putting forward, which is not, by the way, what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said. Again, what did Abdullah ibn Mas'ud say? Praises Allah, extols them, sends salam upon the Prophet ﷺ. This formula, Allahu Akbar Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa Muhammad wa ala wa sahbih, this is the interpretation of the scholars of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's basic instruction to praise, extol, and send salams. And this larger part, this long one, Sheikh Uthameen is like, this is very long, very specific, very detailed, not been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ. There is no divine text. This requires on us a divine text. There is no divine text. And therefore, one does not say it. Therefore, Sheikh Uthameen says, a number of scholars said that a person should make the takbir and not say anything in between. Make the takbir, not say anything in between. Sheikh says, and this is what is closer to the truth. This is more correct. وَهَذَا أَقْرَبْ لِلصَّوَابِ. And then he makes a point. And the reason he makes this point is because Imam Ahmad himself was a fan of this statement. He agreed to this long statement. He understood this interpretation and he signed off on it. And therefore Shaykh Uthameen says, وَالْأَمْرُ فِي هَذَا وَاسِعُ. As for the issue, it's flexible. It's an open matter. It's not something to get too carried away with. إِنْ ذَكَرَ ذِكْرًا فَهُوَ عَلَى خَيْرٍ وَإِنْ كَبَّرَ بِدُونَ ذِكْرٍ فَهُوَ عَلَى خَيْرٍ. He goes, if a person mentions something of dhikr in between, no problem, that's good. And if a person doesn't mention something, then that's good. Now the class position is that you don't mention anything, because that is what we follow. Absence of evidence doesn't require it. But I do want to tell you the following, that this position of saying something saying anything is the position of the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis. They both agreed that a person should make some kind of dhikr or say subhanallah and the like. And the Hanbalis want the longer version, as we said. Obviously, this is not obligated. This is mustahab, they're saying. So they recommend you to say this. The Shafi'i is saying you can say that or say anything else. As for the Hanafis and the Malikis, they said nothing to be said. Just keep saying the takbir, 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 and that's it. That's the Hanafi and the Maliki position. Here's what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said in summary to this point in Majmu' al-Fatawa. Very instructive what he said. He goes, I'll translate literally. As for the takbirat, then what the person will do is to praise Allah and to extol him and to send salam and salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ, and to make dua with whatever he wishes. Because this is what has been narrated from the scholars on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And if he was to say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, Allahumma aghfirli warhamni, then this would also be good. كَانَ حَسَنًا. This would be good. وَكَذَلَكَ إِنْ قَالْ. And if he was to say, Allahu Akbar Kabira, وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ كَثِيرًا وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا and other stuff like that, then that's okay. But there is nothing permanent or specific from the Prophet ﷺ or the Sahaba. There is nothing specific from the Prophet ﷺ or the Sahaba. That's the end of his quote. Very interesting, actually, Ibn Taymiyyah's statement there. He's basically saying, look, this is what our scholars told us based upon the author of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Otherwise, we don't have a specific formula for this. We don't have a specific statement. We have three principles put forward by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, which is the praising of Allah, the saying of a Subhanallah, and sending salams. And so if you do that in any way and you chuck a dua in, he even added his own bit. He goes, you chuck in your own dua, that's okay as well. Indicating that he sees this matter as flexible. Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, on the other hand, this quote is from Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 24, page 219. Volume 24, page 219. As for Ibn al-Qayyim, then what did he say about the prayer? He said that he would start the prayer before the khutbah, and this is in him describing the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, and then he would then be silent between every two takbirs for a small moment. And it has not been preserved from him that he mentioned any specific dhikr between the two takbirs. Ibn Qayyim would be suggesting the opposite of what Ibn Taymiyyah said. He didn't go hard though. He goes, it's not been preserved that the Prophet ﷺ said something. I.e., what we have is from Sahaba. I.e., if you say something, it's not the end of the world. But if we're going to just call it as it is, there is nothing from the Prophet ﷺ that has been preserved. وَلَعَلَّ الْعَمْرَ فِي هَذَا وَاسِعَ وَيَضَعَ يَمِينُ عَلَى الشِّمَالِ بَيْنَ كُلِّ تَكْبِيرٍ. So as I said, the Hanbalis have put themselves forward in that position, and they are but the issue is flexible. And he just mentioned the point again that the Hanbali position is that the right stays on the left. Yep, right on the left. Allahu Akbar Kabir Alhamdulillah Kathir wa Subhanallah wa bihamdihi bukratan wa asila wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar Kabir Alhamdulillah Kathir. And that's how it's going to basically work. He's going to keep the hands there. Allahu Akbar Alhamdulillah. And he's making this dhikr in between. Our class position is that Allahu Akbar and then just stay silent. Allahu Akbar and then just stay silent, etc. But genuinely the matter is of flexible. Flexible. Why is it flexible, by the way? Because another point is that in the prayer itself, when we studied it back in the day, I think that's in the chapter of what can be said and foreign words and foreign kind of things. The word foreign is when you introduce Arabic or non-Arabic, which is not from the species or the jins or the genus, actually, not species, from the genus of dhikr. But dhikr itself is something which the matter is flexible. It is flexible. So for example, if a person came across the name of the Prophet ﷺ and said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the salah, it is not invalidated. If a person said alhamdulillah in the prayer because he sneezed, it is not invalidated. It's against the sunnah, but it's not invalidated. You mustn't respond, but if a person is praying himself, we know for a fact that the Prophet ﷺ in the riddle of the salah in recitation used to make dua. When he used to come across an ayah of Jannah, he would ask Allah for it. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-Jannah. And the hadith in Bukhari says that whenever he came across an ayah of the fire, he would make dua against it. Those who are watching Sheikh Abdul Rashid last night, he recited from Surah Luqman, I think it was, but he recited from some verses of the Jannah, and he paused and he made two or three duas for that, and then he carried on. Right? So this is like a norm. Yes, this only happened in a nafal, in the qiyam, and there are some scholars that said that you can't do this in the obligatory prayer. We'll say, okay, even if we took that position, we said, okay, you can't, but you will see that a person might say, like, let's imagine a person is like thinking or whatever, and he goes, astaghfirullah, whatever, while reciting. I don't know of any scholar that will say that prayer has been invalidated. Why? Because the word astaghfirullah is from the genus of dhikr, and it's from the genus of Quran, and it's from the genus of the acts of the prayer. And so likewise, when we got a person saying Allahu Akbar Kabira wa Alhamdulillah Kathira, this is also from the genus of Azkar and Arabic and the like and so on. And Allah knows best. Allah knows best. I think we'll call it there because we've been over an hour. We'll take some questions. I have, I think, questions here. Umair is sharing a video. So yeah, let's put that put that in the thingy. And yeah, the conclusion on the hands between the extra takbirs is that you put it back on the chest, yeah, or wherever you're holding the hands, which is a matter which is quite relaxed. Right, any other questions? Any other issues? We can take questions on the subject and off. Yes, Qamar.
You mentioned last week about if you're reading Quran and then you take a phone hole, you get back to it, you don't have to say Bismillah, you say God with that.
If you are reading Quran outside the prayer, just chilling, reading, and then a phone call comes, you take the call, get the job done, you go back to the prayer, and you go back to the Quran by saying, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem only. Correct. No Bismillah Rahman Rahim.
What about keeping his Surah Al-Kahf? Sometimes it takes portion of your day. So say, for example, you read a little bit.
And then coming back to it a few hours later, again, there is no Bismillah. The Bismillah, Bismillah Rahman Rahim, is only legislated to say when there is the beginning of a surah. It is not legislated when you start reciting the Quran. Now, if a person's into the habit of saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before everything and anything, as a yani, you know, as a general yani thing, then that's a bit more flexible. Yani, we're not going to go too hard on that kind of situation, right? But when a person believes that I can't read the Quran without saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this is wrong. This is wrong. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Let's see. Those who are online, please put your questions at the top again. Yeah. So, because I didn't see any questions before. Umar asked the questions about regarding adhkar in the prayer, which have multiple wordings narrated. This is a common question. For example, standing after the ruku' and the salawat ibrahimiyah. Yeah. Is it allowed to mix and match between the wordings if you're not entirely sure of the exact wording of a particular narration? For example, if Rabbana lakal hamd and Allahumma Rabbana wa lakal hamd had both been narrated, could you say Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd? Yani what's missing is the wa. Okay? Rabbana wa lakal hamd, right? Is the original. Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd. And you've got Allahumma Rabbana wa lakal hamd narrated. So could you say Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd and take the woe out and make it yourself? And it's a very good question because this is beyond like I said, in this chapter you have a number of questions. The first one is, can you mix and match? Answer yes. Can you mix order when there's a number of things being said? And the most common example is between the sajda. Allahumma ghafirli warhamni wa'afini wajburni warzuqni. Yani this dua, yani between the two sajda when you sit down. And we see from nearly all of the sahaba some flexibility in the way that they narrated this hadith. So many times it's been narrated with the order wajburni, and it comes last, wajburni comes in the middle, etc. Rabbi ghafirli, instead of Allahumma ghafirli, Allahumma ghafirli. This seems to be specific to this, but it's not. Actually, I follow that position we spoke about before, that this flexibility can be applied in the rest of the actions of dua and istighfar, especially in the chapter of dua and istighfar, when there isn't, yani, when there is a lot of narration. This though is a bit of a different question. This is a person with knowledge, yani, saying, I'm going to combine these two. This is something that should be avoided, right? Because it's been narrated like this, been narrated like that, but not been narrated yani together in this way. I will not say this is haram, and I will not say that this is bid'ah, but it's, if you know that it's like this and like this, to combine the two might be us assuming that the meaning that we are putting forward is as powerful as the ones that are separately narrated. And you know, those who study balagha, Arabic rhetoric, and especially those who study, obviously, tadabbur of Qur'an, one harf is a very important player, and especially the letter waw. The letter waw is more than just and. Wa is and, but wa is a pause, wa is a clause, wa is yani allowing a person to bring time into the description. It has a number of dimensions, and I like that a person is yani trying their best to avoid it. But would I say that it's like, you know, not allowed, or it yani invalidates the prayer? No, astaghfirullah, not the case. Yani everyone wants to go home early, huh? Khalas. All right. Barakallahu fikum. Jazakumullah khair. Don't go too early. We have some, mashallah, Hajj 2025, the peony bird. What does peony even mean, by the way? Sara, anyway, from Hajj 2025 has bought some goodies. Shahan is going to put them out for us. Barakallahu fikum. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilaik. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.